Well, tonight we are going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 5. So you can open up there. But before we get to that passage, we'll be quickly looking at a couple of other passages and a few other things to bring us to that passage. So you can open up to Proverbs 5. But before we begin, let's pray. Dear Lord, we do commit this time to you and do ask for you to work in us, Lord, to give us energy, Lord, to free us from distraction, to help us focus and to make us willing, Lord, as well, to listen to you and what you have to say to us. And Lord, we pray for humble hearts that will make us ready to be challenged and ready to be changed from those challenges too. And Lord, we just pray that tonight that your word would do all the power and do all the changing. May it be your voice going out to our lives and changing us, we pray. And we do pray this for your glory and honour. Amen. When I was a bit younger, about probably 10 or 12 or something like that, I was quite confident in myself. Sometimes I'm still quite proud in myself, unfortunately. But I was quite confident that I could get out of any tough situation, any kind of tough knot that anyone tied me in. And one day my uncle put me to the test. He started tying my hands together and my feet together. And I was thinking confidently, this should be okay. I should be able to get out of this in about 10 minutes. But then he did the unexpected. He picked me up, turned me upside down, and he tied me up to a tree. And I still thought there's possibility I could get out of this. But it wasn't long before I was crying. And I realized there was no way getting out. I needed help. This was too tough, this situation, and I could not get out on my own. And Joseph, he faced a similar problem as well, didn't he, when his brothers put him in the well in Genesis 37. They put him in there so that he couldn't get out and they could decide what they would do with him, and he couldn't do anything about it. He was stuck there. And we hear of similar situations like this as well on the news, people getting stuck in mine shafts, in wells, in different holes, and they can't get out of them on their own, can they? They need help. That's the key thing about things like that. You need help to get out of it. And there's something in the Bible that it actually compares to being like you're stuck in a well as well. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. If you open up, actually flick across in Proverbs to chapter 23, verse 26, it shows us something here which is like being stuck in a well or a trap. So chapter 23, verse 26. It says this: "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit. An adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind." So here, sexual sin is shown to be like being trapped in a well or a deep pit. And this is because the nature of sexual sin is that we can't get out of it easily. We can't get out of it on our own. We need help to get out of it. We need wisdom to get out of it. Here, sexual sin is being shown that if it is something we are trapped in, we need the help of others, the help of wisdom, the help of God to get out of it. So sexual sin is like being stuck in a well, a pit. And even for those who aren't stuck in sexual sin, this passage too is a reminder for us that we need to fight this sin so carefully. We need to fight this sin at every point that it pops up and be on guard, because it's the small thoughts, those small actions, and those small things that will take us into the downward spiral, into this pit. So we need to be always on guard, never thinking that we will be safe from this sin, never thinking that we've got it all under control, because it's the moment we start thinking that we will be at our weakest and we will fall into that pit. But the Bible doesn't just speak about sexual sin like this. I think it speaks about all sin in this regard as well. If you flick across to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 6, Proverbs 29, verse 6, it says this: "An evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. An evil man is ensnared in his transgression. Transgression is ensnaring. It is ensnaring. It ensnares us. As well, in John 8, verse 34, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is Christ speaking, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." The same idea, a slave to sin, ensnared to sin. Sin is enticing, and it snares us. It is like a trap. It is like being stuck in a well. I think James clearly shows this as well. Probably the clearest, I'd say. In James chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. You can turn there if you want, but some of us would know this passage well. James chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." We clearly see here that downward spiral nature of sin. When it is conceived, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and then sin gives birth to death. It is like a trap that keeps going down. And then once we are stuck at the bottom of it, it is like being in a well we can't get out of on our own. Even 1 Timothy, another verse, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this about the desire to be rich and how we can often, how the desire to be rich is a dangerous trap and something that can ensnare us as well. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 to 10, it says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So sin, and in particular sexual sin, is an ensnaring trap. Not just sexual sin, though. I think all sin is an ensnaring trap that we can't get out of on our own, and we need help. Many of us can get stuck and are stuck in sexual sin, in the love of money, in pride, in so many different things that are in our life, and they are like a trap that hold us down and we can't get out of on our own, but we need wisdom and we need God's help. And today in Proverbs chapter 5, we're going to see five key lessons about how we can be helped to get out of that trap of sin, the trap of sexual sin in particular. In this chapter, we're given wisdom from a man who faced sexual temptation. He allowed women to bring destruction and ruin to his life at times and even cause him to turn away at times to idols. This man, Solomon, who wrote here this chapter, was one of the wisest men on earth. And yet he still had sexual and marital failures in his life. The wisest man on earth. This is a reminder for us, we are not beyond this sin. Too often as well, we hear of so many pastors or godly men who fall into this type of sin as well, don't we? I knew a pastor down in a country church, and he eventually ran off, left his wife and ran off with another wife from the church, a member in the congregation. And he said this phrase, "God is sovereign and this is what has happened." And he ran off and he didn't repent, he didn't ask for forgiveness, and he didn't care. Even though he had learnt great theology, even though he had preached some pretty good sermons, this is what happens. And the sexual sin entices him to say and believe something that like this, that God is sovereign and this is what has happened, and he takes no responsibility for what he has done. This is the nature of sexual sin. And this means we too need to be on guard and ready against this. So no matter what stage of life you're in, whether you're stuck in this sin, whether you're out of it, and whether you think you're okay, the key here is we need to remember we are not okay. We need to hear the wisdom that Solomon offers here. So turn back to Proverbs chapter 5, and let's learn what Solomon teaches us about how to fight this sin. The passage actually begins by giving a call for us to listen. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it. Have a look there. It says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Here is a call to listen to the wisdom that's going to come from this chapter. This is why the writer is writing. He's writing to offer wisdom. He wants to give wisdom to the person that he calls his son, his readers. And early in Proverbs, we see that wisdom has been shown to be necessary for so many things. In chapter 2, verse 16, it showed that it is necessary to deliver us from the adulteress. And wisdom is a key theme in the book of Proverbs. Right from the beginning, it sets out in verses 1 to 7 the nature of wisdom and the key of gaining wisdom in our life. And then right after this, we're given several lessons from chapters 1 to 9 about wisdom. And this is where our chapter comes in, chapter 5. And it gives us the lesson of wisdom on the danger and the deception of sexual sin. It gives us wisdom on the danger and deception of sexual sin. So as we go through this chapter, we're going to answer the question of why do we need to flee far from sexual sin and even sin in general? Why do we need to flee far? This chapter will be a reminder for us of the true nature of sin and in particular sexual sin, and it will ready us to flee from it as we understand the true nature of what sin is. So that question, why are we to flee far from sexual sin and even sin in general? Well, firstly, have a look at verses 3 to 6. In verse 3 to 6, the overall point we see is that sin ends in death. Sin ends in death. Look at verse 3. It says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman," the idea of forbidden literally means strange or a foreign woman, one who's not your own, "the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." We shouldn't deny here, just right here from this verse, we shouldn't deny that sin is enticing and even that it looks good, that sin can look good. Acknowledging this can actually help us fight it and be on guard against it. Here in verse 3, the forbidden woman's words are shown to be flattering and that they will draw the man in. And this is because she makes the sin look so good. But there is something else that we need to remember about sexual sin as well. And this is what verse 4 shows us. Have a look at verse 4, the other thing we must remember about sexual sin. It says, "But in the end, she is bitter as a wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." At the beginning, sexual sin, it may seem good. It may seem sweet. It may seem smooth, as verse 3 puts it. But then verse 4 tells us the true nature, and there it's shown to be bitter, no longer sweet, and to be sharp, no longer smooth. This is the true nature of sexual sin. And this is what Solomon wants to show us, the true nature of sin, what it actually is like. And this is what he does as well in verses 5 to 6. He goes on to further this point and show the consequences of sin and where it ends. In verse 5, we read this. It says, her feet, which is, it's referring to the adulteress, the forbidden woman. It says, "Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol." Here we're shown in verse 5 that sin, not only does it look good at the beginning, it looks sweet, it looks smooth, but then we realise it's bitter, it's actually bitter and sharp. Here we show the actual end of it, and the end is death. The end is death and Sheol. The word Sheol can usually mean the grave or where all go when they will die. But here I think it takes on a more particular meaning to show that, because it is showing that those in sexual sin are facing consequences, severe consequences beyond what the others will face. And it's going on to show that there are consequences, just not just death, not just the grave, but beyond that as well. Hell. There are other consequences as well. But here we see these verses really showing that the end of sin is death. The end of sin is death. And then we're also shown that sin ends in death by verse 6, where we're shown that the forbidden woman doesn't even know what her path is like. And she doesn't even know what her end will be. Have a look at verse 6. It says, "She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. Here we see sin ends in death, yet the one stuck in it, the adulteress stuck in it, doesn't even know the path of life. She and her ways wander, and she doesn't even know it. She doesn't even know where her end will be, that she will face destruction. But this is what we see clearly here, that sin ends in death. The true nature of sin, though it may seem good at the beginning, the true nature is that it ends in death. So what do we learn? Though sin may seem sweet, we need to look at what is beneath the surface, what it will end in, the consequences it will bring. We need to remember that sin gives birth to death, like we read as well in James chapter 1. No sin is a little sin. We need to take sin serious because sin ends in death. Sin is a downward spiral that will drag us down. I'm not talking about occasional sins that will take us to death and there's no way back. We need to be sure God has forgiven us, hasn't he? And no sin is unforgivable unless we never seek forgiveness from God. But we must remember that sin is enticing and it can lead to a life of sin that we keep on practicing, and then this will drag us down to death. Habits of sin will drag us down to death. So fight sin in the small moments. Don't just think we need to fight it in those big sins, but fight it in the small moments, as we know that this sin leads to another, which eventually leads to death. Verse 7 then goes on to break and begin a new section. And again, the writer here, he calls for the readers to listen to the wisdom. He says, "And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth." And now, O sons, listen to me. Here we're just given a reminder in the middle of this passage. Keep listening. Listen to the wisdom God is giving us here. That's what Solomon wanted to do here. He wanted to remind his reader, listen again. Listen to this wisdom. It is important. So if you're distracted, if you're disinterested, whatever it be, please don't. Listen to this wisdom. We desperately need it. We need to hear the wisdom, else we will fall into this deadly trap of sin, as we've already seen, that it will end in death. So what is this wisdom we need to hear? Well, firstly, we need to see that sin ends in death. Though it seems sweet at the beginning, it turns to bitterness, and then it ends in death. That's from verses 3 to 6, we see that sin ends in death. The second thing we learn is that sin damages our life. Sin damages our life. And this comes straight after verse 7, in verses 8 to 11. Sin damages our life. Read verse 8 with me. It says, "Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." What's the wisdom we need to hear to avoid sexual sin? It's to stay away from it. Don't be near it. The verse here doesn't just say don't go in the house. It says stay away from the door of the house and stay away from her as well. Stay away from sin. Stay away, far from it. That's the same as 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, where it says flee from sexual immorality. I think the same idea there as well. And why are we to flee from it? Well, the answer comes, I think, in the next verses, verses 9 to 11. Why are we to flee from this sin, from the adulteress, from the forbidden woman? Because it damages our life. Have a look at verse 9 to 11 with me. Please take a look at what God's word says. Verse 9 to 11. Why are we to stay away from the forbidden woman, the adulteress? It says, stay away, lest you give your honour to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labours go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. Do we realize that sin is the most expensive thing in the world? It's the most expensive thing in the world. It costs us so much. It costs so much to our lives. Our riches can turn to poverty because of sin. Our strength can be wasted. Our time can be wasted. Our honorable reputation can turn to the reputation of an adulteress. Sin can bring so much damage to our life, and as verse 11 shows, at the end of it, when all the damage has been done, we groan. We groan because of it, because our lives have been consumed by sin. This is what will happen if we get trapped in sin. This is what will happen. It will cost us our lives. As verses 9 to 11 say, they say that our honour, our years, our strength, our labours, they will all be taken away and given to another. And sexual sin is like this, isn't it? Isn't it a trap that can take our time, that can take money for people, that can destroy relationships? Not only from the passage do we see that sin damages your life, but we know as well from people and from experience that sin damages life. Sin damages our life. So to avoid sexual sin, remember that. Remember the damage that it brings. And because of that, remember verse 8. Flee. Stay away. Stay far from it. Whatever causes you to sin, get rid of it and stay far from it. If it's having a phone in your room at night, get rid of it if that causes you to sin. Or if it's being alone, then stop being alone. If it's your wandering thoughts, your wandering eyes, then fill your mind with the pure word of God that can help us battle sin. Or if it's movies that cause you to have sexual thoughts, then go away from it. Don't watch them. Or even some social media that can constantly give us pictures. Porn, it can give us porn. Stay away from it. Stay far from these things. It's not worth it. Even friends that are around us that might want to show us something, don't be near these things. That's the wisdom from verse 8, to stay far from it. If it causes you to sin, stay far from it, because we know the damage that it will bring. We need to be careful as Christians, I think, what fills our minds. Our minds are a precious thing that God has given us, and they can get filled so easily. And there's so many movies today and much of the internet as well that drags us down into this trap of sin, this trap of sexual sin, and it can pull us down. Yet we can try to justify it. We can try to justify the pull that it has on us by saying that, oh, well, we're not doing those things that we're seeing. We're not the ones doing it, so we're not as bad. We can justify it by thinking that the movies that we're seeing, they aren't that bad. They're just sexual references. We can think they're not that bad just because of that. Or it's just sexual jokes. It's not that bad. It's not the actual thing. Or we justify some social media because, oh, I use it for good. I might do this with it. But then there's all the bad and the other things that come with it as well. But if there is a hint of sexual sin, we should stay far from it. Verse 8 said, don't go near her door. Don't even go near her. Not just go in the house. Stay far from it. And continuing to be alone with someone if you face sexual temptation with them, or watching movies with sexual references, let alone sexual scenes, is not keeping far from it, is it? Or using websites or social media where porn can just pop up like that is not staying far from it. Or staying in a conversation even where slight flirting is beginning is not staying far from sexual sin. So verse 8, the reminder here, to cut out the things in our life that cause us to sin. Stay far from those things. And why? Because they're bringing damage to our life. Verses 9 to 11 remind us they are bringing damage to our life. Why else are we to flee from sexual sin? What other wisdom does Solomon have for us? Well, verse 12 to 14 show that sin brings disappointment as well. Sin only brings disappointment. Have a look at, read from verse 11 just to get the context. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. As we said before, sin can cost us so much. And one day we will be disappointed that we didn't listen to the rebuke, to the wisdom that we had been given in our life. This is what we learn in this verse. The trap of sin can make us regret not listening to the wisdom that we had been shown. One day we will say these things if we get trapped in sin as well. We will say, as it says in verse 12 to 13, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. We will say that if we get stuck in sexual sin, in sin, and we will regret not listening to the wisdom, to the discipline, to the reproof and the rebuke that we had been given for that sin. So we need to listen to rebuke. We need to be ready for it, ready for it, and ready for it now, and realize that it is good for us. It is what we need. Our pride can make this hard at times, but we certainly need it, and we will regret it one day that we hated it. And we often do because of our pride, but we will one day regret that we didn't listen to it because of when we fall into sin. And we realize that we had the wisdom there, we had the rebuke, we had the discipline, but we didn't accept it. So take the time to love rebuke. Learn to love it. Though your mind straight away wants to say so many things, oh, they're too judgmental, they don't understand my situation, whatever it is, put that aside and humbly listen to the rebuke. Test yourself by it. Test it by God's word and be ready to change. And also, I think from this, we need to remember we need to be ready to give it and willing to give it. In verse 23, later in our passage, as we'll see, we read that the sinner dies because of lack of discipline. That is why they die, because of lack of discipline. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we giving the correction and the rebuke that people need, that we need, that I need? If we know the dangers of sin and we see our spiritual family falling into it and on that path, why are we letting them go there? Why are we letting them go on and not bringing the rebuke, the discipline that they may need? People need your help. People need our help. And we need to be willing to give it. We need to stop being so timid, stop being so shy, and stop loving self so much, and instead care for the other. Care for the one who needs the help. Because as we saw at the beginning, sin, and even sexual sin in particular, is that trap, that well, that people cannot get out of on their own, and they need help. So why flee from sexual sin? Well, we've already seen we should flee from it because it ends in death. Secondly, because it damages our life. It brings so much damage to our life. As well, we've just seen that sin will bring us disappointment. We will regret that we did not listen to rebuke and to discipline. And as well, in verse 15 to 20, we see that sin actually distracts us from what God has given, the good gifts that God has given us. Have a look at verse 15 to 20. We'll read that together. Drink water from your own cistern. Just a note as we're reading this, that the idea of the cistern here, and then when it goes on to talk about the well, later on in verse 18, we see that it's actually referring to the wife. That's what the imagery there is of the cistern and the well is referring to the wife. So just to help you understand what we're reading, it's talking about the wife. So it says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? So as I said, in verses 15 to 19, the imagery of cistern and well is describing the wife. And the reader here is encouraged to enjoy what God has given him and to drink from their own well, as it says there in that verse. Drink from their own well. Verse 15 uses the language of a cistern and a well, which was back in those times where they would store large amounts of water. And I think the Hebrew imagery here is important, and it's showing that the wife is a source of true lasting pleasure. She's not an instrument to be used every day, but she's a source of true lasting pleasure. This is why she's compared to a cistern or a well. And you notice that the language of vessel or pottery isn't used here. Those things are used every day. Vessels and pottery for water was used every day, but that language isn't used here. The Septuagint actually does translate and use the word vessel here. But I think the Hebrew imagery from back in the original Hebrew is more correct to show that the wife is like a cistern. It's like a cistern where it's a source of lasting pleasure. And that's what a well was. It had more water than a vase or a bit of pottery, which just had a small amount used for everyday use. But also there's the animal imagery in verse 19 as well that are used to show the gracefulness and the beauty of a loving wife. As she's compared there to a graceful deer or a graceful doe as well. And the point that Solomon is making here is to resist the adulteress and to rejoice in your wife. That's the point he wants to make. And that is because the wife is the source of true and lasting satisfaction. And he says to not give this away to others. Because when we fall into sexual sin, even with just a look, we're actually stealing from others, aren't we? When we fall into sexual sin, we're actually stealing from others. And verse 17 too, it makes clear that the wife is to be for you alone. The wife is to be for you alone. And giving into sexual sin is saying that you don't care if others steal what is yours as well. That's what we do when we dive into sexual sin. We're stealing what is others, and we are saying we don't care if they steal what is ours as well. So instead of searching after something in sin that's only going to disappoint us, the wisdom here is to enjoy what God has given us. Enjoy the good gifts, the good things that God has given us. Not just a wife, but so many other things as well. So many other temptations we face and things we fall into and fail to realize the good that God has already given us. Why is it so often that what God has given, it's not enough? When he's given us the best and we still want more. He is the greatest treasure, God. And no amount of money, sexual fulfillment, material possessions could ever be greater than that treasure of him and what he has given us. Yet we still look elsewhere so often and it only disappoints us. So what we need to learn here is to not be distracted by sin. From the many good gifts that God has given. Don't be distracted by sin from the many good things that God has given. And in particular here, verse 15 to 20 show, it is the wife to not be distracted in sin and then leave behind the wife and the good things that God has given. So don't desire what others have when God has given you every spiritual blessing we need. Don't desire and long for every material possession that every other person in the world may have. Don't seek sexual fulfillment in porn, in masturbation, in outside of marriage sex, when God has given us marriage, which is the safest place for sex and the most fulfilling place for sexual intimacy. And also, I think we need to remember here that this implies we as spouses, as husbands and wives, are to be good gifts to our spouses. Have a look at verse 18. It says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth." Our spouses should rejoice in us. They should be able to rejoice in us. We should be a good gift to them. And we need to ask the question as husbands and wives, are we really a good gift to our spouse from God? Are we really a good gift, or are we a burden at times? Do we actually bring joy, fulfillment, and rejoicing to our spouses, or do we bring anger, frustration, and disappointment? We need to be reminded, husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands, and put their needs above your own. We need to be a good gift so that they can rejoice in the gifts that God has given. So don't let sin distract you from what God has already given you, the good gifts that he has given you. Don't let sin do it. And finally, the fifth point that we see in this passage of why we are to flee from sin is because sin deceives us. Sin, in the end, deceives us. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Why do we pursue sin when we know that this is true? That God sees everything. He sees everything. Why do we ever sin if this is true? And we know that God is watching. God is watching, and he will one day judge. Why do we go into sin when this is the case? It's because of verses 22 and 23, what it shows us there. It says, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. The reason why we still sin, though we know God sees all, is because sin is deceptive. Sin ensnares us. Sin deceives us. It holds us fast with a rope. It pulls us down to a pit we can't get out of. Sin is deceptive and cunning. It is a trap. It promises one thing and then gives us another, like we saw back in verses 3 and 4. Promises sweetness, sweetness of honey, and then gives us bitterness and death. This is why when we sin, we forget and push out of our minds that God knows and sees all, because sin is deceptive. Sin deceives us and thinks that makes us think that God isn't seeing what we're doing. And this is why, as we sin, it causes us to push out of our minds this truth that God does see all, that God will judge all that we have done. Sin stops us from remembering these things, doesn't it, at times? We push them aside. We try to forget them. And this is because sin is deceptive. So don't let sin deceive you into thinking that God is not watching. Remember, he knows all and sees all. And don't be enticed by sin as well. Sin is deceptive. It entices us. So don't be enticed by it and the life that you may even see the world living. We need to see how foolish sex outside of marriage is. Why? Because in verse 21 we see God is watching. God is watching. And he will judge. Certainly that is makes it so foolish to fall into sexual sin. But then as well, we need to see how foolish it is because of the severe consequences that will come. In verses 22 and 23, we see those severe consequences. We see that we will die for lack of discipline. For us as Christians, it's quite easy to see the lives of those around us and think what they have is quite good and enjoyable. But we need to not get enticed by it and remember the danger of sin, the true nature of what sin is like. We need to remember the wisdom, as we've seen in Proverbs, that sin ends in death. Sin ends in death. That sin damages your life, takes your strength, takes your time, takes your money. That sin brings us disappointment and regret because we haven't listened to the rebuke and the discipline we need. We need to remember that sin distracts us from the good gifts that God has given us. We already have beyond what we need, yet sin distracts us from that. And finally, we've learned that sin deceives us. Sin is deceptive and ensnaring. If we know these things about sin, it will help us fight it. It will help us fight it and see the foolishness of it. So if you're stuck in that well of sin, I urge you to seek help. God's help, and as well others. Seek the help of others, because we need help when we are stuck in sin. Our pride can make us not seek that help, but we desperately need help, because sin is like being stuck in a well, as we have seen at the beginning. Now, as we just close, I just want to quickly remind us as well, talking about sin can be quite daunting and quite hard for us to hear. So I want to remind us of how we have been rescued as well from that trap of sin, how we were dead in sin and how we have been made alive in Christ. Sin has put us in that hole and has pulled us down where we couldn't get out, but God has pulled us out. We were trapped with no hope. Only hell was coming, but God has given us life. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11 makes this so clear. 1 Corinthians, if you turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Sexual sin is such a trap that we cannot get out of easily, yet God has forgiven us. And God is able to forgive you if you are stuck in that trap. And as well in Ephesians 2, that great passage, we learn the same thing too there, don't we? We see that we are dead in sin, dead, trapped in it. But then we read these words, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Though sin is a trap like a well, God can pull us out. He can forgive. We can seek his help to get out of that trap. Yet still, even though we're saved and pulled out of that trap of sin where we were dead to it, even though we are saved, even for us as Christians now, sin is still a dangerous pit. Still a dangerous pit that we could fall into. We are never beyond this snare, never beyond this temptation. As I said at the beginning, even the most godly men, never beyond this temptation. And if we as Christians are stuck in this pit, as I've been saying, don't think you'll get out of it on your own. You need help. You need wisdom, the wisdom of this passage in Proverbs 5. You need the help of God and you need the help of others. Don't let the habits continue because they will lead you to the path of death. That's what we've so clearly seen. And if you're not stuck in the sin, well, keep being on guard. Keep being ready. Keep remembering those five things. Keep remembering that sin is deadly. That sin is damaging our lives. That sin is disappointing. That sin distracts us from the good things God has given us. And that sin is deceptive. So if you only remember one thing from tonight, just remember what is the true nature of sin. As you get tempted this week, just remember from this passage, from Proverbs 5, what is the true nature of sin? What is sin really like? And may this help you flee far from it. Let us pray for this. Dear Lord, we pray for the reminder that we do need, Lord, throughout the week of these things, to remember the nature of sin, Lord, not just the big sins, but the nature of little sin too, Lord. Things that we classify as little, Lord, but really they are destructive and they will lead to death if we don't fight them. So, Lord, we pray for a reminder of what sin is like, that it will help us fight it, that it will help us flee far from it. And, Lord, we thank you too that though we still, as Christians, fail and fall, you are a forgiving God and that you are willing and ready to forgive us of our sin, if we repent, Lord, if we turn to you for forgiveness. So we pray for that, Lord, that you would forgive us of the many sins we commit, Lord, even tonight, the many sins that we will commit, Lord. But as well, we pray that you would help us fight them and that you would help us to use your wisdom to flee far from it. And we do pray this, Lord, because we know it will be for our good, Lord. It will be for the best for us, but as well, Lord, because it will bring you the glory you deserve. So we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.